Acts chapter 23. Or tried to talk to somebody about the Lord, and they'd say to you something like this: well, I don't care for organized religion. Ever heard those words? I don't believe in organized religion, somebody says. And I try not to be too tricky or too coy when I'm talking to people, but sometimes I say to them, I don't either. Folks, religion is man's attempt to impress God. In the Bible, when you see religion, you never see it in a positive light. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't some things we ought to do. And you're going to see the difference tonight in a man-made religion and what we believe, which is not religion. It's a completely different thing. If you think about the word religion, religious only appears in the Bible a couple of times. I didn't look it up recently, but anyway, religion is buildings and statues and robes and I was talking to Carlos this week about liturgy, very formal and stuffy maybe, and some people think about it, and there's this thing called high church, which is everything is just perfectly, and that we should do things decently and in order, but I sure enjoy testimony time, don't you? Yeah. And by the way, one of the differences in religion that's liturgical and high church and very formal, the difference between that and what we do is that we participate. And giving a testimony is one of the best ways to praise God. So back in, we used to live in Salt Lake City. We lived there from 86 until 2002, except for a little stretch of 18 months. And when we were in Salt Lake City, our children, when they were little, I don't know, my wife can correct me here, maybe 4 or 5 years old, 6 years old, they got into the children's choir in Salt Lake City. Remember that? They had a good time with that, and this children's choir would sing at, I don't know, the people must have had some connections or something. They got to sing at the governor's, mansion or whatever, and they'd go to important places and sing. And so one time, the children's choir that our children were in was going to sing at a Christmas program at the Catholic Church in downtown Salt Lake City. Now, you think of Salt Lake City, you think of Mormons. They've got some Catholics there, and you ought to see this Catholic Church. It is impressive. I'm talking about woodwork, shocking. I don't know how they can afford to keep the stuff clean. It was just statues everywhere and all sorts of writing scripture on the wall and pictures of people and very, 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 very impressive. Folks, that's what religion is. It's man doing things to try to impress God. And folks, you understand what impresses God is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not impressive, and when we worship, we do not worship from a position of pride or looking good. We worship in humility. We understand God's worth and our need, and therefore we worship Him. And so tonight, as we look at this, you got to remember, Paul is appearing before a group of people. These are the best of the best. They are the religious council that is the as good as it gets in Jerusalem. You know the word Pharisees, and the Pharisees are a group of people that have got a very great understanding of the law. They misinterpret it, but they know it, and they teach that it must be practiced, and they really enjoy looking good. They wear big robes, and they've got all sorts of ornamentation on, And then you got the Sadducees, and the Sadducees are more, you'd compare them maybe to the Jehovah's Witnesses of our day, but even worse, they don't believe there's a resurrection. In other words, their idea is, we're losing them by the truckload back here. Their idea is that what happens is when you die, you die. You might want to check on that for me if you would. And so when you die, they say that's the end of it. Well, what's the point? Amen? And God makes it very clear in the Bible, there is a life after death, isn't there? And that's the best part. That's the best part. So you can remain seated. I'm going to begin reading in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. And I want you to notice what he says in two or three of these verses. He says in Acts 23:1, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight. We are amused to see what Paul did in this meeting, and he trusts in you. He's not afraid of these people. We know that. He does understand they have great power. In fact, it was this same collection of people that sent Christ to the cross. But Lord, he knows he's in your hands, everything is well. We know we're in your hands, everything is well. Help us to realize that in a greater way every day. I pray now that as we look into this passage, you'd help us to see the kind of confidence that Paul had, and remind us that we can have that very same confidence, not because of our religion, but because of things much better than that, things that supersede what man can do, and the things that depend upon what you can do in our heart, what you can do in our life, in our situation, in our church, in our ministries. Lord, thank you for being what religion could never be to us. Thank you for saving us. Religion can never do that. And I do pray you'd help the folks that we try to communicate with in our neighborhood and other places to understand that we do not trust in religion. We have something better. We have something that depends not upon what we can do, but what Jesus did. And we ask these things in his name. Please bless this time we have in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Paul has done nothing wrong. In fact, he's done to the contrary. He has a heart's desire that Israel would be saved, and what he has said up to this, leading up to this council, he said to try to win them over to Christ and to get them saved. And that was where he truly desired to see them, is to find Christ. So, having done no wrong, he's called to trial by some religious council. There are 71 members in this council, one person says, and they are supreme in all religious matters. Their guide, sadly, is a distorted, partial view of the Bible, but the truth of the matter is, as Jesus himself said, if they really, really truly loved God, they would have loved Christ. You ever had anybody tell you, oh yeah, I know somebody and they're very religious, but they don't follow Christ. They follow something else. Oh, they know who God is, someone said. I can hear these voices coming from somebody that I knew. They know who God is, they just don't believe in Jesus. Wrong. The Bible says, if you love the Father, you'll love the Son. So when they have rejected Christ, don't misunderstand, the Bible is very clear about this. When they've rejected Christ, they have rejected God because, as he told the disciples, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So these folks do not know God as the Bible presents them. They know a God, or they have a purpose or a vision of a God, but they do not know the God of the Bible. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has tried to get them to see that, and they've rejected both of those things. There's two groups of people here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees tend to be the priests. They are known to be hypocrites. They're also quite egotistical. They're very self-oriented. They like to be seen. They like to be heard. They like to impress other people and be told how good they are. And they're serving God for what they get in terms of human recognition. And the Bible says, if you serve God so that people will admire you, so that people will say you're good, and so that people will praise you, Jesus said, if that's the reason you're serving, well, you have your reward. In other words, your reward is not going to be the praise of God, it's going to be the praise of men. Folks, sometimes the very greatest things you'll do for God, men will not appreciate, but that's okay, God knows. Sometimes some of the greatest things you do for God, men won't even see. but God sees. And these fellows, they wanted men to be impressed. Then there are the Sadducees. They deny the resurrection. You'd have to read a little bit in the Bible, but they have kind of a political tone. They're more of the practical thinking man. We would almost use the word secular, which means that they're interested in the here and now. They don't believe there's a hereafter, so I guess it's got to happen here. And so these two groups of people, what a strange combination, but they are in this council, and they're going to judge Paul. Yeah, I say to myself, yeah, right. Yeah, they're going to judge Paul. And it doesn't last very long, because as soon as it gets started, Paul divides them very quickly, because he knows that they don't have a consistent background there. And he gets them going. And it's a kind of a disaster in the end. If you look at chapter 23 and in verse 10, and we didn't keep reading, but there's this great decision, and the chief captain was afraid Paul was going to be pulled in pieces, and so he had the soldiers come down and take him out. And that was the end of that. So this council's a failure. But in their religion, what did they have and what did Paul have? And let me ask it this way. What do you and I have that's better than religion? Three things. You ready? Here's what you're going to see. And watch what Paul says. The first of them is this. Paul had a good conscience. Look at verse 1. He says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That's a strong statement. There's two things that contribute to that. And one of them is a practical thing. Folks, we need to do what's right. God enables us to do what's right. But read Romans 7 sometimes. Paul himself said, the things that I would, I do not. And he said, in that which I don't want to do, I do. He said he lived in a body of death. He said that in his flesh dwelled no good thing. So first and foremost, you and I have a good conscience, not because we're perfect, but because Christ made us perfect. Because we have his righteousness, amen? The good conscience also, however, comes when you are faithful to him. And Paul was a faithful man. So he can stand up in front of these fellows and he can say, I have a good conscience. Now, the Bible talks about the conscience. And one of the things that you probably remember, and I do too, when I first hear that word, is that you can sear that conscience with a hot iron. In other words, you can do so much evil that your conscience just becomes senseless almost. It doesn't have any impact on you. But Paul could stand in front of these men and say, listen, I understand where you're coming from, and I know what your motives are, and I know who you are. I just want you to know something. In my heart, I know I'm not guilty. In fact, he said later on, in a different place, in Romans, I believe it is, he said he's free of the blood of all men. That Paul, he took the gospel to whoever he could take it to. Now, you go back to Daniel, you think about Daniel's, Daniel. He was told, and I'll just tell you the simple illustration was, he said, you know, he was told, if you are a watchman and you see the enemy coming and you don't warn the city, their blood's on your hands. He said, but if you see the enemy coming and you warn the city and they don't pay attention to you, then their blood is on their hands. The illustration is so clear. You and I know judgment is coming to the world. And it's our job to warn them, amen? That's why we have. That's one of the reasons we have a church. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Paul could say, I did that. When you stand in heaven that day, when all the world is judged, the Bible says that once we are with Christ, we'll be with him forever. So shall you ever be with the Lord. And so on that day, when men are judged in that great white throne judgment that we see at the end of the Revelation, and men are going to come before him one at a time, and if their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be cast into a lake of fire, and you're going to see people you know, it breaks your heart, stand at that judgment and be cast into hell. And the question is, did you try to help them? Did you say something to try to stop that? Did you tell them the truth? Amen? Paul said, I have a clear conscience. Even in terms of the Israelites, in spite of what it cost me, in spite of the fact I'm standing in front of this council here, which really should be no council at all, but I'm standing here in front of these people, because of it, it doesn't matter. my conscience is clear. I tried to tell people, folks, religion doesn't give you a clear conscience. It's just the opposite. I told you about my friend, Danny Mullaney, the Catholic that is now with the Lord. He passed away about 3 or 4 years ago. And when I've told you how I witnessed to the man, and he was a Catholic, and he told me over and over and over and over and over, he said, I've been a Catholic my whole life. I am not good enough to go to heaven. I know, Danny. That's okay. Christ will forgive you. He's good enough. Ask him to save you. And here we go again. I can't, Pastor. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. Over and over and over and over and over. And finally, he got it. And he got saved. And he realized his religion had not taught him how to have forgiveness. It had taught him how to have guilt. And by the way, if you think about it just a little bit, the Catholic Church, and I don't want to pick on them in particular, any religion, but what they do is they use that guilt to keep you coming back, because they want your money and they want what you got, and they treat you like merchandise. And so it did not give a clear conscience to be religious, but Christ can. He had said the same thing, by the way, back in or later on in Acts chapter 24. He's going to say the same thing to Ananias. Our conscience is a moral compass for our heart. It's a judge of our actions. It's a tool that God uses to help us obey him. It's not faultless, but it is very good. The conscience is never mentioned in the Old Testament. Even lost folks have one, though. In John 8:9, the Bible says that the people had a convictions. The conscience can be weak, according to 1 Corinthians 8:7. The conscience is a judge of how we've lived our life, 2 Corinthians 1:12. To have a good conscience is going to be involve obeying God, 1 Timothy 1:5. And it can be seared with a hot iron, like I said, 1 Timothy 4:2 and Titus 1:15. But these men have no right to judge Paul. Paul has already judged himself. And Paul knows he's done what's right. Some men seem to have no conscience when they sin, or they ignore their conscience, like Ananias. And this is ironic if you look at what he did. He's the high priest. He knows the law. And yet he tells them, without justification and with no right to do so, he tells that man to slap Paul in the face. He didn't like what Paul said, and so he's going to hurt him for it. That's a kind of a common event, isn't it? Pharaoh didn't like what Moses said, so he's going to hurt Israel for it. Somebody goes soul winning, they don't like what you say, so they're going to try and hurt you for it. It's a common thing. They didn't like what Jesus said, and they hurt him for it. But they hurt him for us, actually. The conscience is not helped by religion, it's hurt by religion. Every one of us has a conscience. It ought to be good before God, but religion isn't going to make that happen. Ananias, the most religious man in the group here, is a hypocrite, not living according to his conscience. So that's one thing that's interesting, is the conscience. The second thing here, look at verse 5. They slapped him, and Paul had, in verse 3, he said, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, not realizing who he was talking to. He says, you sit to judge me after the law, and then you turn right around and command me to be smitten contrary to the law. And that's typical of the Pharisees. And so some other folks there realized that he was insulting the high priest, and they said so in verse 4. Revilest thou God's high priest? Now look at verse 5. Acts 23:5, then said Paul, I wist not, I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now there's that second thing that I see here. Paul had a standard for the way he lived his life. And what was that standard? He says, I know what the Bible says. Religion can establish some standards and some crazy ones. Can't get married if you're a priest. You can't eat meat on Fridays. I remember when I was in elementary school, we had to eat fish sticks every single Friday because the Catholic Church couldn't eat meat on Fridays. The Mormon Church has some ridiculous, they got to wear a certain kind of underwear. You know, you think it's humorous. Somebody's making a lot of money selling Mormon underwear. Now, man-made religion comes up with all sorts of crazy things. Aren't you glad that you're just a plain old ordinary Bible Baptist? You know, I told you this story before, how the pastor went to the ecumenical group up in Salt Lake City, and they were going to find out how to take care of people in the hospital. And, oh, you know, the Jews, you can't have pork. And this group, you can't do that. And that group, you can't do this. And so they asked the Baptist pastor, well, what about you Baptists? What should we do when you're in the hospital? He said, we don't care. Do whatever you want to. Yeah, we drink coffee. Yeah, we eat meat on Fridays. Pork, bring it on. We like bacon. We don't have all that stuff. Those are ridiculous rules. We've got a Bible, and the Bible gives us a good way to live. And read the New Testament, and you'll find out we have a law that's higher than that law. It's more valuable than that law, and it's a whole lot more practical than that law. They've got all these rules and regulations and all. I was on a cruise ship I forgot what night it was, and we're sitting at this. This is back when you had to have, like, you didn't get to choose where you sat, and there'd be like 10 people at your table. And the girl across from us, she was drunk. That's just all there was to it. And the guy sitting next to her, he said, she's not going to stay for dinner. This is Lent, and she can't eat. I thought, let me see if I got this straight. It's okay to get drunk, but you can't eat? I told you I had the Mormon group that I worked with in Salt Lake City. Years later, after I'd left them and gone into the ministry, they invited me to come to one of their conferences. And we went to the dinner. My wife and I went to the dinner. And they would not serve iced tea because the Mormon church doesn't think caffeine's okay. They had lemonade. But they had an open bar. What? Aren't people silly? And that's just exactly what's happening here. These people, they've got their rules. Folks, let's just do what God says. And you haven't got to make a bunch of stuff up. It's hard enough to do what God says. For example, love one another. Amen? And we should love one another so much that we're known for that. That's what the Bible says. People will know you're my disciples because you have love one for another. Now he says, I didn't know you were the high priest in verse 5. And he says, here's what's written, that thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. He knew the Bible. He knew he'd made a mistake. He was willing to admit it. He did not deny it. And what he's saying to them is, I know what the Bible says, and I live according to the Bible, and you don't. And that's what's interesting, folks. Some of the most religious people are some of the biggest sinners. Because the truth is, man can't do what they demand that he does, and they'd quit trying at some point in time. So, better than religion, Paul has a conscience. Better than religion, Paul has a Bible standard for his life. Third thing, better than religion, this is as good as it gets here. Look at verse 6. He says, but Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees, the other Pharisees, and we've already talked about that. They don't believe with each other. They don't agree with each other. So he cried out in the council, and I got to believe God gave him this wisdom to do this. He said, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. In other words, the reason I'm here is because I believe that there is a life to come, and that's where my hope is, and that's what I'm living for, and that's what I talk about, and that's what I'm telling these folks that on the street about that are upset with me. That's what matters to me is eternity. What matters to us? Amen? You know, 65 years old tomorrow. Mr. Mendez and I both agree that 70 is what God gave you. 80 is if you're strong enough. And I know some folks that have lived to be 90. How old's your dad, Deborah? 90 what? 93? So she's going to live longer than me, see? No, I haven't got that far to go before I'm in eternity. And when I get to eternity, I'm not going to be worried about whether or not my car makes noise or whether or not this thing in the house is broken or whether or not I can pay that bill or whatever. In fact, you won't be worried about anything. There will be no worry in heaven. You think about that? What a great thing. No back pain. Brother Minnemeyer, your wife will have a perfect back in heaven. Amen? And Matt, you too. And no diabetes. Called my doctor last week. I said, I need you to refill my prescription. He says, no, you have not been here in so long. Come see me first. Oh, no, please. Okay. So now I got to go get the blood draw and go to see the doctor again. No doctors in heaven. Well, they'll be there, but they won't be practicing medicine. We live for eternity. That's not where these folks are coming from. Half of them kind of are. Half of them aren't at all. They're religious. They just don't believe in anything after this life. That's strange. Paul knew the Bible. He was ready to die. He had hope in death. And folks, we have hope in death. We have a hope after death because it's not really death. It's just a change of address. the supreme religious council in all the land, these are the religious elite of the religious elite, couldn't even agree on the most important question, what happens to you when you die? And you know what's interesting? Neither can the religions of this day. Oh, somebody says, you're going to go to purgatory. Oh, somebody says, it's going to be soul sleep. Oh, somebody says, no, you're going to just cease to exist unless you're saved. And somebody else says, oh, no, you're going to do this or you're going to do that. And you know what the Bible says? To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And then the Bible tells us about a new heaven and a new earth and a new city. It's going to come down from heaven. No more sea. If you like the ocean side, better see it now. Won't be one in eternity. No more a lot of things. No more night. No more cold. No more too hot. And we appreciate that part in Phoenix a whole lot. It's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So what are we going to do? I don't know, but it's going to be really good. And I know one thing we are going to do is praise the Lord and live with Him. And He's going to be our God and we're going to be His people and we're going to see Him. And He's going to light the city. His glory is going to light the city. Paul had a hope after death. These folks couldn't even agree on that. The Sadducees got in an argument with Jesus one time in Mark chapter 12, and he said to them in verse 27, He is not God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And he says in Matthew 12, 24, they don't know the scriptures. He says in Matthew 12, 27, they are wrong. Aren't you glad you know where you're going to spend eternity? Isn't it interesting to you, it is to me, that all these religions, if you ask, they did a survey. I've got a copy of it on my computer somewhere. About 20 years ago, they did a national survey, and they went around asking people whether or not there was an afterlife. A bunch of people, Catholics and Mormons and people like that, weren't sure. I'm sure. You ask the lost crowd in the world if where they're going to spend eternity, and I told you this story, so I'll tell it briefly. My stepfather met the fellow in the hospital a week before my stepfather died, and the fellow asked him, what's going to happen to you when you die? My stepfather said, they're going to cremate me, that's the end of me. And the fellow said, no, you don't understand. What's going to happen to you when you die? And my stepfather said, I don't know. Wow, I hope he found out. I tried to tell him. I tell you what, folks, it's good to know. Religion isn't going to give you that certainty. It didn't give these people that certainty. You ask a Catholic, are you going to go to heaven? I hope so. You ask a Mormon, you going to heaven? I hope so. You know, a lot of folks, everybody goes to heaven, somebody says. You see, it wasn't religion that taught us that. It was the Word of God and the Spirit of God living in our heart. So don't let people that want to label you as religious, they don't understand what they're saying. There are some things that we do that are important. We have baptism, we have communion, we have what we call ordinances, we worship, we sing. We do what we do. We take offerings and so on. But it's not in the name of religion. It's because that's what the Bible tells us to do. That's a lot better than just following some set of rules some man came up with. Better than religion, a conscience. Better than religion, a standard for life. Better than religion, hope in the afterlife. That's a compass you can follow. That's a life that's a pleasure to live. That's an obedience that is not obedience because you have to. It's obedience because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That makes it easy to obey. You've heard people tell these kind of stories, and I've got my stories of... You ask many people. I'm sure if you ask a lot of you, you'd say the same thing. When your father was alive and when you were a child, before you were an adult out on your own, especially as I was a teenager, for example... I didn't want to disappoint my father. He didn't always ask me to do stuff that I liked to do. I had a job. He had a restaurant. And every night, I had to peel 20 pounds of potatoes. Every single night. I did not particularly like peeling potatoes. But he needed the potatoes to sell in his restaurant. And so I'd peel the potatoes. And I didn't want to disappoint him. I didn't want to do a bad job to disappoint him. I didn't want to fail to do the job at all to disappoint him. Not because I enjoyed peeling potatoes, but because I wanted to please my father. That's why we obey. A religion says, if you don't do that, you're in trouble. The Spirit of God says, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I love him, he says to me, here's how you can please him. Amen? That's why we come to church. That's why we worship. That's why we witness. That's why we serve. That's why we have a school tomorrow. That's why we do all that we do. It's not because we have to. It's because we want to. That's the difference in what we have and religion. So Paul, in the end, as you can see, I've read you the verse already. He had to say one thing, and that got him going. That was the end of that. They couldn't judge him because they couldn't even judge each other accurately. Religion fails every time. And you know what's going to happen with Paul? The Romans are going to put him on a ship later on. We'll see why. And they're going to send him to Rome, all expenses paid. Well, there was this one shipwreck that wasn't very good, but we'll talk about that too. And he kept on serving God. I have no idea what happened to the men that were in this council. The Bible is silent about it, but I suspect one by one, they died and went to hell. Because religion doesn't save you. And the very same Christ that Paul tried to tell them about, if any of them accepted him, you'll see him in heaven. If they did not accept him, there's no more hope. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And outside of Christ, there's no passing that test. We have a church, and we do have some things that might look religious, but what we really have, we have a Christ. We have a Savior. We have a God. We have a Bible. We have a conscience that God gave us that guides us. We have a Bible that God uses to direct us. We have a hope that keeps us going. Amen? Amen. A lot better than religion. Let's all stand and pray.